Now, at this point, we thought kids are stopping in. We're going to do something a little bit different. There's only three of them, so I'm going to save it for another time, guys. So we'll keep it a surprise. But we will do David and Goliath again, and we will get Malcolm on the platform. And we'll get all the kids to throw plastic balls at Malcolm. Okay, but don't tell him, just in case he doesn't turn up that Sunday. There's only three kids, so we needed a few more to... I was going to say, now, I can be the elder brother, or I can be Sam, I can be Saul, and Malcolm can be Goliath on the platform, and we can have many Davids, and we've got a big bag of plastic balls, and we even brought Malcolm. We brought my shield, just in case. Only one, so he's got to make a choice. But I just want to talk about this story of David and Goliath, and it's a story that you all have heard of, whether you're in church or not. It's quite a famous story, and even driving in, there's posters of a lad drinking Lucasade stood over a giant. So even it's everywhere. So you all know the story, and. David came into camp and the Israelites were going out to battle. It says they drew up the lines and they got a new posture. They're riding. You know, supposed to be fighting, but they're riding. And David's looking around, wondering what's going on. And Goliath shouted. He'd been shouting for 40 days. So, you know, a lot of intimidation going on there. And he'd been screaming at the Israelites, send me a person to fight. And David says, I'll go. And the story is, he goes out there, picks up the stones, puts it in his sling, slings it round, whacks it. He said it sunk into his forehead. Now, you need to be careful on that because it did sink into his forehead. But imagine the speed of a stone because he had his helmet on. And they didn't wear helmets up here. They usually had them here. So it sunk into the helmet, into his head, knocked him down. And then David went over, took Goliath's sword and chopped his head off. Good victory. But the thing is, we often think of it as somebody like an eight-year-old taking on a giant. And he was a giant. He was 9'6", I reckon. But David was actually probably at least in his late teens, maybe early 20s, because he could run around on his own. His dad sent him off there. So don't be get away from the idea of Sunday school colouring books. David was a man because he was out there to fight. But Saul says, put on my armour. But Saul's arm was too big for him and he wasn't used to it, which meant that if David was, let's say, 5.5 foot, or maybe a bit bigger, so he was like me, we'll go on that one, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, so Saul was probably at least 7 foot. So he should have been the one taking on Goliath. But the enemy will always come at us and he will always try to fight us on his terms. And not on our terms. And we should pick our battles really well. But there's a few verses within the story I just want to pull out. And in 1 Samuel 17, David had come into the camp and he hears his guys talking. And David, being a good Jewish boy, went to him. He says, when David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the approach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? David says, what should be given to the guy who kills him? First things, what's the reward? And then secondly, he talks about who's going to take away this reproach from Israel, and who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he compared to God? You see, we are children of the Most High. We are children of God. And David understood the idea of uncircumcision there, or the circumcised. If you were circumcised, you were in covenant with the living God. You were in covenant with, and God promised his children that he would always be there for them in need. If they prayed out to him, he would answer their prayers. And David says, who is he who's uncircumcised? Because I am a man of God. I am part of the covenant of God. David went in the authority of God. And we've got the authority of Jesus living inside of us. We can go. Jesus says, go out into our world and preach the gospel and baptize people. All authority has been given to me. Now go. He gave us that authority. He sent us in his authority. And we should go. And the affront, and he says, who will take away this approach from Israel? It was a man. But there's lots of things coming in that's approaching the church, cringing upon the church, violating the church. Every time we see things in Scripture and we see something different in our lives, then it's an affront to God. People say to me, Johnny, why do you keep going after healing so much? Because I hate sickness. Sickness is an affront to God. And yet many of us tolerate it, put up with it, and are comfortable. I've got a friend who I went up to one day. I said, God says, you know, do you want healing? And the guy said, yes, I do. I said, get a job. And he looked at me and says, I can't afford to get a job because he runs so many insurance policies that had all matured. And he said, and to this day, he's still sick. And he still says to me, I'm believing for a miracle. I'm believing for a miracle. And I always say to him, get a job. Just get a job. And he said, no. But this guy approached, it was an approach to Israel, and David saw him as what he really was. He wasn't a 9-foot giant. He was somebody who was violating the word of God, somebody who was actually coming against the children of Israel. David understood that God had given him that land. David understood that he was called to be a king. David understood that the land he was standing on is God's promise, and God gave him that land, and it still stands today, by the way. There's no such thing as Palestine. It's a derivative of Philistine. And the Palestinians, they were not brought up there. They are people that's been brought in there. It's a Jewish state given by God, not by the UN, not by Britain, not by anybody else. It's a Jewish state given by God. Johnny, are you a Zionist? No, I read the word of God. And when God said to Abraham, every place you put your foot, I'm giving it to you and to your descendants, he gave them that land. In fact, he gave them more than what they've got. So what they're going to do, what's the UN going to do when God goes, I'm going to give them a bit more land? Interesting, isn't it? But David saw him. But David says, what would be given for the man who takes down this giant? And the guys in the previous verse have been talking about that great riches will be given to the man who takes him down. That Saul will give him his daughter. That's a bit problematic, really, isn't it? If you're a good-looking stunner, you wouldn't have minded her. But if she wasn't, you might not want her. But the riches he can cope with. And he says that, and also, a tax exemption will be given to his father's house. I mean, most dads would be going, sons, go for it. I mean, imagine if government says to us, you know, you and your household, we will make you exempt from tax. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? You'd at least get 20% back on everything, you know, all your earnings and stuff like that. But see, David didn't see a giant there. And often in our lives, in our situation, our problems, we only see a giant there growling back. But David saw that he was an affront to the word of God, and he also saw the rewards that were behind him. You see, for every one of us, every giant or problem or situation that rises up in our life, we need to take our eyes off the problem, look to Jesus and realize that behind that giant is a blessing. Behind Goliath was wealth and tax exemption and his daughter, if you wanted her. So David wasn't looking at the man, he was looking at the reward behind him. Sometimes we're looking at the problem instead of looking onto Jesus, and Jesus saying, I'm going to knock this one down for you, or you're going to knock it down in my name. And great thing, we've got to remember in Romans 8:28, it says this, that we know that in all things God works together for those who love him, who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're called by God, you've got a purpose, and you need to take down the giants, take down the problems, and stand up, cut its head off, lay it to rest, and grab the reward that's behind it. Sometimes Christians will knock down the giant, but never take the reward. Well, you're talking rewards. Well, there's rewards in heaven, there's rewards on earth. And for everybody, let's put it back into the sickness thing. You knock down that disease, and you go to prayer about it, and you knock down that illness, that sickness, there's a blessing called healing beyond it. Yeah. You see, when your boss is being awkward with you at work, you go to pray about it, and then God moves, he either gets rid of your boss or promotes you. There's a blessing behind it. You see, I expect God to bless me. Why? Because I'm special? Yes. But so are you. I'm a child of God, and so are you. And God's got blessings for us. And he wants us to be a blessing. So the problem is that David says, what will you give the man? And his older brother heard him. There's always an older brother, isn't there? There's older brothers throughout the church. There's older brothers there. They're always there trying to encourage you, and often not. But as older brothers, if you're an older Christian and somebody else, We don't need the older brother mentality. We need to be fathers who encourage the younger Christians to grow in the strength of God. We need ladies who encourage the younger ladies to grow in the strength of God. We don't need criticism from the older brother. We need people who's going to stand with us. And he says this, now David's elder brother heard in speaking to the men, and anger rose within him against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? That's an interesting one. Who did you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you came down here to see the battle. So his older brother's saying, I know you're full of pride. I see the insolence of your heart. But the previous chapter, in chapter 12, when Samuel came into the village to anoint a king, he went up to the oldest brother because he looked brilliant, tall, handsome, warrior type. And he's just about to anoint him. And God said, no, don't. Don't look at the outside of man. I see his heart. So God must have seen something in his heart that was stopping him becoming king. But David, who was ruddy, it says, and handsome in one sense, but he was also a redhead, wasn't he? We've learnt that one. He was a redhead. He probably came from Britain, because all Brits were redhead. No, he didn't come from Britain. Don't ever put that in. But he was a redhead. So that's all right, Ethan, isn't it? So you've got David's job. And looked at his heart and said, anoint this one. Because David had a good heart. So his brother is angry. And pride raised up on the inside of him. And he accused. Often people accuse us. When you're getting ready to go to battle, when you're getting ready to fight, we need people to get alongside us to encourage us. People's going to get alongside us to say, you know, I'll go with you to a point. I'll stand with you. I'll pray for you, brother. You know, we're encouraging them instead of saying, you know what? Don't bother. You see, there's many a fallen dream crashed with an attitude of, well, why bother? For every person that ever succeeded at anything in this world climbed over that barrier of why bother to achieve something, to get somewhere. But it continues. And David says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned away and turned from him towards another and said the same thing to these people. And they answered him as the first. David's saying, like, I'm not interested. Is there a cause? And then he turned to ask about the reward. Guys, is there a cause in our lives? Have we a purpose? Have we a cause that's going on? Many Christians are walking around aimlessly, not knowing where they should be going, what they should be doing, because they don't realize that they don't know what their cause is. What's our cause? Why are we here? Why did God put you at this time? He didn't put you in this place just to fill a church. He didn't just put you there. Bird didn't see that coming, did it? But the cause, every one of us were designed with it. So David says, what is the cause? What is the purpose? There's a purpose here. There's a cause. You see, we weren't called by God just to exist. You're a vital part of the body of Christ. Every one of us have our part to play. If we've got a part in our body that's not functioning properly, then we go see the doctor, we get it sorted out. If it's dead, then it's just a parasite and you chop it off. If somebody grows a cancer on the inside of them, it's sucking the life out of the person, but it's not doing any good to the person, so they chop it out. We're all vital and we all have a purpose, we all have a cause. And we need to find our cause, our purpose, every one of us. We all have it. Guys, if you've got breath in your lungs and you're not due to die tomorrow, you've got a cause. You can still encourage somebody. You've got some. I heard this story recently. Robin Williams, the actor. All right, Robin Williams, the actor. When he passed away some years ago, he suffered from depression. He was quite ill. But at the funeral and after the funeral, many people said on the couple of days running up to his death, they thought about him and they wished they'd sent a text, a phone call, an email. You see, you don't have to be running around the globe, you know, trying to reach for thousands when you can send a text to somebody just to encourage them. When you can just send an email, you can give them a phone call and just say, you know, I'm just thinking about you.
It's not too much effort. The problem is that, well, what's that really changing? We all want to be the Billy Grahams, the Reinhard Bonnkes, the Smith Wigglesworth. We want to be those people with a light shining upon them and people look and go, wow. But sometimes God wants us to be faithful in the small things. And that means just sending a text, a bit of encouragement to somebody, standing there with them. But David said, is there not a cause? There's an enemy in front of us and you're arguing with me. David's looking, going, there's a guy standing out there snarling and you're having an argument with me. When his brother should have been the one going forward. But David said, no, I'm going to go. In Proverbs 28, verse 18, it says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. In the Amplified Version, it says, where there is no vision, no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestricted. When we don't have a revelation of what God's got for us, when we don't see how awesome he is, when we don't have a purpose, we're aimless. You know, they used to say in shipping, that they used to say any wind was good. And they said, no wind's better than a wind if you don't know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going in life, how can you aim at something if you don't know where you're going? Well, God will open up a door. You know, God can do amazing things, but he usually gives you a thing called common sense. Common sense says, you know, if you want to be a doctor, learn biology. If you want to be a missionary, learn the language of the country you're going to go to and get a passport. God will never beam you up a Scotty and drop you in a foreign country and suddenly give you the words. It gives you the common sense to learn the language. If you want to be a shoemaker, then you need to work with your hands and with leather. It's called common sense. I'm trying to think. One great preacher once said this. It's a business of tailors to make suits. And it's a business of cobblers to mend shoes. And it's a business of Christians to pray. He says, but two of them practice their trade and others give it lip service. Just a thought. I'm trying to think who it was now. I was a great preacher. The Bible says this, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things may be added unto you. You see, you may not know your purpose right now. You may not know your destiny. You may not know the call of God in your life. But the Bible says that we first of all, before you're even called, before you even get a vision, an angel, river dances on your duvet, and angels sing and people speaking tongues over you, like whatever that might be. Before all that, first seek the kingdom of God. First seek the kingdom of God comes before pastoring to me. Because that's the first thing. Then pastoring. Actually, it comes further down the line because obviously I'm an husband, then I'm a father, then I'm a pastor. So it goes further down the line. But we first seek the kingdom of God. But anybody, when we talk about first thing we should do is seek the kingdom of God. And yet, there's people there and the first thing they do in the morning is get up and worry about the day. And at the end of the day, might send a prayer up. Is that first seeking the kingdom of God? Is first seeking the kingdom of God just turning up on a Sunday, once a week? Is that first? Am I reading this verse wrong? Guys, I'm tempering it down because my Ugandan side is going to pop out. And I'm trying to say it for a few weeks, okay? I'm kind of, they preach for 2 hours over there. I'm not going to do that long. Not this week anyway, and not next because I'm not speaking. BBC theory, yeah. But I'm holding it down because I've learned some stuff out there that will make your hair go curly if it's straight and straight if it's curly. And if you ain't got any hair, it might make it stand up on end. But first seek the kingdom of God should be the first thing that we do at all times. Guys, if you want to become, say you want to go to the gym, going to the gym once a week is okay, but it's not going to change you. Being on a diet once a week is not going to shed the pounds. Studying once a week is not really going to help you. It's daily, systematically. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking God first should be the top of the list of anything. If you're eating a meal, you should have first sought the kingdom of God before you even eat your food. I spent probably 10 days out in Uganda. No TV, no Wi-Fi. Nothing to do except for walk 3 miles to get a burger because I was desperate for some meat one day and I needed some Western food. But I traveled that burning sun, hat on, sun cream, I'm going. I'll be honest with you. When I got back, they'd made me dinner. And they made these banana things, fried bananas. It was, first time I ate it, it was okay. Second time, it wasn't. And they kept giving me it. And it, so I'm just stuffed on a burger that I'd run 3 miles to get, and the chips, and the salad. Even though my mum said, don't eat the salad. I had to eat the salad as well. I had to eat everything. And I got back, and I'm sat there. And she gave, oh, at 3 o'clock, I've given you, made you some dinner. Now, making dinner meant it's a plate with a plate on top with flies sometimes around it. So I didn't want it anyway. And she's smiling, so she puts it there. So I got to the fork, and I'm shoving it around my plate, trying to put, I was like Vicar of Dibley with Sprout. Just trying to shove something. I'm there going, oh, smiling. So I took a mouthful. So I said, oh, I just need something. So I run to my room. I got a plastic bag, like a big doggy bag, because I've been shopping. I took my hat off, put my bag in my hat, sat there. When she wasn't looking, cleared half the plate into it. I couldn't face another drop of it, and I can't stand bananas now. Bananas. And then I said, I can't eat anymore. I'm going to go to my room. So I picked my hat up, went to my room, shot out, not dropped it in the bin. So anyway, that's my confession. But all I could do was read the Word of God and pray. And I preached for at least 14, if not 15 times when they're out there in 8 days. That's some going. I was physically exhausted. I was mentally exhausted. I prayed for over 60 people one night and gave everybody, all but two of them, a word from God. That's cracking on a bit, is that? And the pastors there in Uganda, they wanted to go home, and I'm praying for people. So this idea of saying we need to seek the kingdom of God first in all things. Before sleep, we're seeking God. Before anything, we're seeking God. Guys, we've got house groups to try and help you. If you're not in an house group, get yourself in an house group. Because seeking God's kingdom first, turning up on a Sunday, is not really going to help. Guys, if you take tablets from your doctors and you took one a week, it isn't going to do you any good. But you'd never miss them, would you? Pop them like pills, wouldn't you? You'd, smart is going in. You'd never miss them because a doctor told you. But when your spiritual pastor says to you, you need to be in the presence of God, you need to be around believers, it's like it's an optional extra. It's not. The body will fade out. It will be buried. It will die. But your soul and your spirit lives forever. And you can't say, when I get to heaven, I'll sort it all out. It's too late then. It's like having a pension fund and never putting out into it. And when you retire, you wonder why there's no in it. We can't, you know, we get blessed down here, but we can send blessings ahead of us. We can't take them with us. You can't shove them in your coffin, but you can send them ahead of you. You can be in. So first seek the kingdom of God at all costs, before ministry, before anything else, before call. Even if an angel stands up and screams at you, this is your call and fantastic, great, go for it. But first seek the kingdom of God in all those things. Study to find yourself approved, the Bible says. Seeking God, putting God first, going for God. In Zechariah, I think it is, it says, for who has despised the day of small beginnings. For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, and the eyes of the Lord are on him, and they scan throughout the earth. But it says, who has despised the day of small beginnings? We all want the limelight, or we all want to achieve something, but we've got to start at the small beginnings. If you want to learn to run, you know, 5 miles. Unless you're really healthy beforehand, you're not going to do 5 miles. So you start by running 100 meters. But then you don't give up. People say to me, Johnny, how do you know your Bible so well? Because I read it and I memorize it. But that didn't happen over. And I went laid in bed and we had a matrix moment. Oh, another word of God. It didn't get downloaded into men. It's systematically, week by week, learning, studying. I think in maybe 2 weeks' time, guys, let's challenge each other. Let's challenge you guys and me. Let's learn a Bible verse, chapter and verse, for 2 weeks' time. In the worship, we'll go around. Everybody come. Hopefully, you'll turn up. But bring a Bible verse and not John 3:16. You know what I mean? Learn one you don't know. Every one of us, youngest to the oldest, let's do it. Let's get some of the Word of God sunk. Let's memorize it and learn it. But let's not despise the day of small beginnings. You know, when I were younger, people just said to me, you need to be faithful in the small things. Oh, I could have hit them sometimes. How long are you faithful in the small things? Till your heart's right and God moves you on. Until your heart's right. Oh, God, I need to move on. No, you need to be faithful in the small things. But we shouldn't despise the days of small beginnings. Everything starts small. When Ruth first announced she was pregnant, the baby were only probably this big. It was small. And now it's about this big, give or take. And over years, it's going to grow. Everything starts small. Every seed is tiny. Phil. Every seed is tiny. And it grows and develops and grows into something. An acorn is tiny, but the tree is amazing. Don't despise small beginnings. Keep trusting in God. A verse that you had last week, and it's probably, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, if the axe is dull, it does not he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Ecclesiastes 10:10. So if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen it, he must exert more energy, more strength. I use axes at home to chop wood. And one thing I know is you need a sharp, sharp edge on it. Otherwise, you're going to have to really work at it. But as Christians, we think we're all right. God expects us to study. He expects us to learn his word. He expects us to pray. Guys, we started a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. If you didn't notice, no, we've started a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. In Uganda, I discovered that people wanted you to go away, seek God, pray, and bring them what God had said. They wanted you to go away and pray and then come back and give them a blessing. And I thought, well, nothing much has changed around the world. Prayer meetings are not for the few to come and seek God, and but prayer meetings are there to protect the church, to protect you. But I'm not being funny, but why should the same people do all the work while we sit at home on our computers watching telly, taking it easy, chilling out, when the few people are interceding before God, taking on the battle before God, interceding for us all before God, when we can't be bothered, and then we wonder why nothing's changing in our lives, because the ones who are doing the faithful praying, everyone's getting beaten. If we all stand together and all, is that first seeking the kingdom of God to stay at home? I'm just throwing that one out. Wednesday night's my only night that I don't have anything on. But I do now. So 6 days a week, I have something on. And Saturday, I've dedicated to my wife and my kids. So I'm the wrong person to say, I'm busy. I'm the wrong person to say, I'm tired, especially when I had for over 10 days, I had less than 7 hours sleep and it were always unbroken. If it weren't a cock crowing or a baby crying or dogs fighting, it rained. And it makes a racket when it rains out there. And I had this net around me, which I had to fight in the middle of the night with. And they put a quilt on me. And it was too hot to lay under the quilt, but you didn't lay out of the quilt in case you got bitten by mosquitoes. So I'm cooking under the quilt and sticking my leg out every now and then trying to cool down. And also, I nipped at Louis in the middle of the night. And you know when you walk and you hear something crunch? I'll leave that till tomorrow. You know, to make sure it's not on my foot before I get. So I'm tired. And I've not stopped since I got back. And I'm not on Red Bull or anything else. But what I'm saying is that we can all tire. We can all, but at the end of the day, we've got to put the kingdom of God first. So the axe is ready. But it's interesting that David went to Saul and he said to Saul, Saul said to him, you can't fight Goliath. You can't take him on. You're only a kid. And he's been fighting since his youth. But David said this, your servant has kept his father's sheep, and when a lion and bear came and took one of the lambs from the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from the mouth. And when it arose to attack me, I caught it by its beard, I suppose that's a lion, and struck and killed it. And the servant killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of God. David knew that he defied the armies of the living God. But David said, I've taken on a lion, and I've taken on the bears, and I've killed them. I've been there, I've done it, I've got a t-shirt. You see, when it comes to taking on lions, we've got to understand it starts small. Sorry, taking on the giants, it starts small. Sometimes God allows a lion to come your way so you can wrestle it and fight it, not run away from it. Sometimes he lets a bear come your way so you can fight. So when a giant stands up, you can say, I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear, and I'm going to kill that as well. And I'm going to put it out. See, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. It's the enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus is the one that made a way for us right to the presence of God. We've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We are more than conquerors. But to be more than a conqueror, you've got to conquer. You've got to fight. We stand in the armor of God, but we need the artillery of prayer firing over us. No army ever goes into battle until they're fighting the artillery. Soften up. But it's an interesting one. Prayer is our artillery, and it goes in. But no government of the world ever takes its soldiers and sends them straight into battle. They expect some training. And God will never, ever send you into battle, but he will expect you to be trained first. That's why young Christians, God does everything but young Christians. If you want a miracle in life, get a young Christian to pray for you, because God's just doing some amazing things through. When you look back and you think, well, he did it with me, but what's happened? No, you're in training now. You're in training now. You're sharpening the axe a little bit. You're in training. That's why we need the word of God. We need to test so we can actually fight the lions and we can fight the bears. And we can stand tall when we come across a giant. Now, giants are different for everybody. And sometimes they are giants and they're obvious. But another side to this is you need to watch the little foxes. It's the little foxes that distracts us. I've asked this question before. Why is it we always feel tired on a Sunday morning? Or feel unwell on a Sunday morning? Why? Why not on a Thursday when you can have a day off work? Why is it come Sunday night you don't want an early night? But then you don't go to bed till 10 o'clock. I mean, is it just, why? Why is it if, you know, when kids were little, we'd always set off church, and why were it always on a Sunday, they'd throw up in car? Why? You know what I mean? Because we've got an enemy that's trying to stop us. Trying to stop us. Guys, I'm not the one beating the drum saying, get to church, get to prayer meetings, get to the house groups. But there's one also on the other side of it going, don't. It's up to you. It's up to me who I listen to. Johnny, you're called to be. Guys, I do this because I love it. I do it because I'm called. But I used to do it before I was pastoring. In fact, we were smiling over there. I was talking to somebody. The first church I went to, I think I went to at least 9 meetings a week and studied. And also brought my mates to church. I can't believe how I did that. I probably didn't sin so much, and even in those days, because I was always in church. But I don't know how I did it. But things move on. And I'm not trying to throw things out to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you. Find your cause. And if you're not sure what your cause is, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. God will give you a cause. He'll give you a purpose. He'll release it in your life. But it starts by doing the small things. It starts by just systematic, day by day, little bits. Billy Graham, when he leads people to Jesus at his crusades, he always gives them a book, and we'll talk about this on Thursday, with verses to memorize, a daily reading to do, and he gives an explanation of praying. So the young new Christians are already memorizing the Bible, they're praying, they're reading, and he gets them in. He said, you need to be in church, you need to get alongside. And he encourages them to be there whenever doors open, or he did. He never told them just turn up on a Sunday and it'd be all right. Because he realizes we have an enemy. We have a giant. And he may not be one growling right in front of you, but it may be just one whispering, discouraging you. Trying to get you off track. So we all can take on giants, every one of us, from the smallest to the biggest. Every one of us can stand tall. And I've learned, this is just a personal lesson I've learned. When you've done everything, when you've prayed, when you've worshipped, and he's still growling, the only thing you can do is stand your ground. Stand your ground. And every time you just stand your ground. The Bible says in James 4, verse 7. Anybody? No, don't look it up. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when I've done everything, just submitting to God. Submitting to God. And then by submitting, I'm resisting. And when I've resisted, he flees. Taking along everything with him. Leaving the blessing that was just beyond the person. Amen. I like that one. We've got to fight for the right. God is amazing. Now, I'm not saying we've got to, let me tell you, we don't have to fight for all the blessings that God's got for us. God just wants to pour out blessings. But if you want a view from a great mountain, you've got to climb the mountain first. If you want to be an overcomer, you've got to overcome something. If you want a great testimony, you're going to have a test. These are things we've got to work through. So let me encourage you, you're not alone. We've all been there. We'll all go through it again. We've all got giants to fight. We've all got gremlins around. We've all got things in our lives. So you're not abnormal. It's normal. Because you're a child of God and you've got an enemy who's trying to take you out. And when everything's going comfortable, someone sneaks up on you. But you're still a child of God. And I think that's amazing. I think it's good. So I'm going to shut up there.